I'd like you to turn with me, please, this evening to those verses then that we've just read from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. I don't have a particular verse from that passage to bring to you this evening, but I've written over in my own notes here, written over this passage, a title, A Wonderful Supper. A Wonderful Supper. And we're going then this evening to visit Bethany. And Bethany seems to have had a very special place in Jesus' affections. It was here that three of his close friends lived: Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It was here, a short while earlier, in chapter 11, he had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. And nearby, in a few weeks' time, would be the scene of his glorious ascension back into heaven after his death and resurrection. He has been absent for a little while to avoid the pressures of those who are seeking his life. In chapter 11, we read about the raising of Lazarus, and we find that Jesus left. He moved away for a while. They were seeking his life, and Jesus moved on. He was going to come back, as we shall see here. He's come back in verse 1 of chapter 12. But now, his hour is approaching. A few weeks probably earlier, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, was not the right time for him to be arrested and to be charged and so on. But now, his hour is approaching. And Jesus must now be closer to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that place where he is going to lay down his life for the sheep. And where better to lodge in the last week of his life than with his beloved friends? We can't be certain, we're not absolutely certain that he lodged with them, but I'm inclined to think that he did. What is certain, that he lodged in Bethany during that week that was to lead up to that final Passover, when he would lay down his life, the Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of his people. And as we come then into chapter 12, it's just 6 days away. Just 6 days, and he is going to die that dreadful death. And what emotions must have gone flooding through his mind and into his heart as he is found meeting with his friends at such a strategic point in his life. What is he doing? What is he doing in this passage? Well, he is taking supper one evening there in Bethany. He's at the table of a healed leper. We know that because we read in the other Gospels that this took place, this supper was taking place in the house of Simon the leper. I wonder this evening, if the Lord was to come right amongst us physically, literally here, if he was to be found in this place tonight, I wonder what your reaction would be. If that door was to open and in walked Jesus, what would your reaction be? You would react, I can assure you of that. Well, he is going to come. He is going to come to Halland one day. And you will see him. And I will see him. And the question I want to ask this evening is, what will your reaction be? And we're going to look in these verses at reactions. The reactions of the different people. Some are named, some are not named, but rather described. And I am asking the question, you this evening will be fitting in with one of those reactions. And so shall I be. I wonder where it will be. That's the challenge that comes to us out of these verses as we observe those who we know to be present there. And so, the first person that we meet, let's look at Simon, the healed leper. He's not actually named here. But we, as I say, just drawing on the other passages in the Gospels, we know it was Simon the leper's house. We don't know very much about him, only his name Simon, and that he was a leper. Presumably, he must have been healed at some stage. He would not have been able to throw his home open and welcome others into that home if he was still suffering from that disease of leprosy. He must have been healed at some stage by Jesus. When? We don't know. We don't have a record of it. But if he's still carrying leprosy, he would not have been hosting guests. And while I don't like to imagine too much, through my mind goes the thought, has this man prepared this supper as a sort of thank you meal for the one who had done so much for him? Something like Zacchaeus, who we read about in Luke 19. The little man who is up a tree wanting to see Jesus. And as Jesus passes by, he pauses in his journey and he looks up into the branches. Zacchaeus, come down. I must come home with you right now. And Zacchaeus, that little man, made a great feast in honour of the Lord. Or I think of Levi, Matthew, who sat at the seat of custom. And as Jesus passed by, what do we find Levi, or Matthew, whichever you like to call him, what do we find him doing? He's making a great feast for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is honouring the one who has called him to follow him. Maybe, probably, there's a similar sort of scenario here. He has come, here this man Simon has made him a supper. A thank you. My friend, with you tonight, how thankful are you for the Lord Jesus Christ? How thankful are you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world with one great purpose, a purpose that he declares himself to be, seeking and saving that which was lost? Are you thankful to the Lord tonight for coming to seek and to save the likes of you? Here is Simon the leper. He's not ashamed of this man who came and did such wonderful things for him, who healed him of his leprosy. He's not ashamed of that dear friend on whom his hopes for this life depended. Here, otherwise, he would have been a cast-off, he would have been absent, he would have been destitute. But no, Jesus had done wonderful things for this man. What has he done for you? What has he done for you? You needn't tell me now, but just run over in your mind very quickly. What has Jesus done for you? Now, are you thankful for what he's done for you? so that you're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of that dear friend on whom your hopes of heaven depend. Simon the leper is hosting a feast. He's acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's thankful for what the Lord had done for him. But then we find that he made him, that is Jesus, a supper. Jesus himself is present at this supper. There's a healed leper who's thankful, and now there's Jesus. What is Jesus doing? Well, he is enjoying fellowship, isn't he? He's sitting at the table with others. They made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Jesus is at the supper table with others. He is enjoying fellowship. Who's he enjoying fellowship with? We don't know who the others are, but we do know this. He is enjoying fellowship notably with Simon and with Lazarus. Men for whom he had done so much. One had been healed from his leprosy, which was a living death sentence. The other had been raised literally from the dead. And together they are enjoying the fellowship of their Lord. And he is enjoying fellowship with them. If when I think of Simon, I think of how thankful he must have been. When I think of Jesus in fellowship with these two men and others, I am reminded immediately of what Jesus had done for them. And now he's fellowshipping with them. What has Jesus done for you? If you have come to him in repentance, if you have come to him and put your trust in him, something has happened to you. He has done something. For those who come in repentance and faith, they pass from death to life. A Simon from a living death, a Lazarus from a literal death. Those who repent and have faith in him go from death to life. In fact, Paul would say, you are a whole new creature, a whole new creation. Everything about you will have changed. Again, I say, neither of these men are afraid of identifying with the Lord. Look what he'd done. He had brought them from death to life. They're not afraid or ashamed to be seen fellowshipping with the Lord. Oh friend, tonight, you who have been saved by the grace of God, have you identified with him? Are you identifying with him? That's what baptism's about. It's an identity thing. It's identifying with Christ. Do you have fellowship with him in the love feast of his supper? Because together identifying with him and fellowshipping with him, together these things point to the eternal fellowship of heaven itself. Oh friend, what has he done for you? Has he done for you what he'd done for Simon and for Lazarus? Given you a whole new life because he shed his blood on the cross for you. You should be fellowshipping with him. And as Simon, Lazarus, Jesus, and others are sitting at table, we read about Martha in verse 2. What a wonderful gathering of people this is. There's Martha. What's Martha doing at this supper? Well, she is serving. That's all we read about her. And Martha served. Don't be too harsh. Don't be judgmental towards Martha. Jesus never did reprove her for serving him. I know when we go back towards the end of Luke chapter 10, it seems as though he's rebuking her, but he's not really rebuking her. If you go back to Luke 10 and verse 24, it's that lovely scene where Mary, her sister, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha is distracted. She's serving. Wonderful privilege to be someone who serves the Lord. But she's got a problem. Her priorities are a little bit askew back there. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. He's not rebuking her for serving him. He's simply pointing out, Martha, you're all worried about the wrong things. You're troubled about the wrong things. No. Don't be too hard on Martha. Martha was a lovely character. She served. And you might perhaps think of other women who ministered to the Lord Jesus. We read about them. Oh, there's a work for women to do. In Mark chapter 15 and verses 40 and 41, we stand at the foot of the cross. And there are women looking on from afar. There's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome. But what did they do? They had followed him and ministered, served him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Oh, there are other ministries than preaching. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There are ministries for women. Jesus was very clear about that. We read, don't we, when our Lord was preaching concerning the last great judgment day. And he mentioned, inasmuch as you have done these various things, all sorts of things are listed there in Matthew 25. Visitation, there was loving tender care, there was feeding the hungry, and those sort of things. Yes. And amongst that great throng will be women as well as men. Not only men who have preached the gospel, but women who have faithfully served the Lord in one way or another. Well, here is dear Martha. Even at this supper, she is serving. Where do you fit in here? It was said of another dear woman, she's done what she could. She couldn't do more, but she's done what she could. And it's our Lord using those words in Mark's record of this very event concerning Mary. She's done what she could. Have you done what you can? You can do nothing to save yourself. No, that my Lord has done. But, having saved, there was Simon hosting a supper in honour of his Lord. There is Lazarus, a man raised from the dead, coming to have fellowship with his Lord. And there is Martha, she is serving her Lord. Don't forget when Jesus came to Bethany, and as we read in chapter 11 of John, it was Martha who said, "I believe you are the Son of God, the Christ." She's one of the Lord's, and she's found serving. But Martha had a sister, didn't she? And there is dear Mary. Then Mary, in verse 3, took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. It's interesting, isn't it, how John doesn't go into a lot of detail. Doesn't go into the same detail as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he simply makes the point, what is Mary doing? Well, I put it to you, Mary is worshipping the Lord at this supper time. Her devotion to the Lord is shining out, it's radiating from her, both in this and the other passages. She anoints his feet, those feet that are making their way now to Jerusalem. Those feet that are going to be nailed to the cross for her. But she comes and in humility she gives her all as she breaks that box of ointment and anoints the feet of Jesus with it. You don't need me to go into the detail of that tonight. That's not my purpose this evening. But basically, she brings the most precious thing that she's got and she devotes it to the Lord. And then in humility, she wipes those feet so soon to be nailed to the cross. She lets down her hair and wipes those feet with it. What is she doing? A woman's hair is her glory. And so, she lays her glory in the dust that she might honour her Lord. And the whole fragrance of her love and her humility, her devotion is clear to all as the house is filled with the fragrance of it. And that prompts another question. Is that you tonight? Are you worshipping? What have you surrendered out of your love for the Saviour? It seems to me that Mary is saying that I love you, Lord, more than myself. And more than my brother who you've raised from the dead, and more than my sister Mary, I love you, Lord, with all my being, with all my heart, with all my soul. I love you, Lord. And she worships him. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, particularly in Matthew 10, when he speaks of loving the Lord more than father or mother, of loving the Lord more than son or daughter, of loving the Lord more than my own life. How much do you love the Lord? Have you surrendered everything to him? Because you love him. And then we come across another character at this feast. In verse 4, one of his disciples is there. I would imagine the others are there as well, but certainly this one was there. And we know which one it was. Judas Iscariot. He was there at the feast. What's he doing at the feast? Well, he's not come with thankfulness like Simon the leper. He's not come to have fellowship with the Lord like Lazarus. He's not serving like Martha. He's not worshipping like Mary. What's he doing? He's criticizing. He's criticizing what's going on. Oh, a very different reaction to these others we thought about so far. Judas begins to reveal his true colours. What's he focusing on? Well, he's not focusing on the Lord. You might say, well, he's focusing on Mary. No, he's not really focusing on Mary. Well, he's focusing on the fragrant oil that she is offering to the Lord. No, he's not really focusing on that. What's he focused on? In verse 6, the unrighteous mammon. All Judas is thinking about is money, money, money. That's why he's at the feast. He's hoping there'll be something put in the money box, because he'll empty it when he gets home. That's Judas. No one can serve two masters, says Jesus. He will either love the one and hate the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, but that's Judas. That's what he's doing. Don't need to go any further into Judas. Not in this context. But that raises a question, doesn't it? Am I like Judas? Am I like this wretched man? Soon have a bird in the hand and two in the bush. Soon have Barabbas than Christ. Counting the things of this world much more precious than the things of the world to come. And so there he is, criticizing those who are fully committed to the Lord. In particular, Mary, he's criticizing her because she is so different to him. She loves her Lord. She'll devote everything for him and to him. He's probably got his eye on Martha too. She's serving him. Who did Judas serve? He served himself. Yes, he used to take what was put in the money box for his own use. He's not at all thankful. The Lord hasn't saved him, and never did. Oh, which are you tonight? But it doesn't stop there, does it? What is Jesus doing? Yes, I've said he's having fellowship with his friends. But what else is he doing? In verses 7 and 8, he's speaking. But why does he speak? Jesus is watching. Jesus is observant at this feast. No one's escaping his piercing eye. No one's avoiding what he has to say. And what does he say? He speaks to Judas, but in the hearing of all, he rebukes Judas and commends Mary. The one uses good sounding words, but his heart is far from those words. The other says so little, if anything at all, but recognizes the Lord for who he is. Yes, Judas had been with Jesus during his ministry, but he never used the words that Martha used. In chapter 11, verse 27, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. He never poured out all he had at the feet of Jesus. Mary's actions are speaking much louder than her words, because she doesn't use words. And Martha's actions are commensurate with her words. I think we're all challenged at that point, aren't we? I have to ask myself, does my heart and my words, do they match? Do they match in sincerity and meaning? What will Jesus say concerning you on the great judgment day? What will he say concerning me? Oh, don't let the preacher think that he stands above the people. We're all going to be present on that day, and we're all going to hear Jesus speak to us. What will he say to you? Will he say this? In Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, you blessed of my Father. I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see these things? When did we do this? And he will say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Or, that's Mary, isn't it? That'll be Mary's portion. That'll be Martha's portion. That'll be Lazarus' portion. And Simon's. But not Judas. What will Judas' portion be? He will turn to those on the other hand. And he'll turn to them and he'll say, depart from me, you cursed. And he will go through it again, and I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me a drink, and so on. And they'll say, well, when did we see you? How could we do that? And he said, well, you didn't do it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters. So you didn't do it to me. Depart from me. We're all challenged. Do our words and our actions match and fit together? Well, at this supper, Mary and Martha's words and actions and the others all fitted, but not Judas. So Jesus says, you leave her alone. You won't do it for her. You're not doing it for me. She recognizes who I am. She's kept this for the day of my burial. Judas, you'll always have the poor, but you won't have me always. And then finally this evening, we come into verses 9, 10 and 11. And now we don't know who is mentioned. All around this wonderful supper scene are spectators and enemies. Verse 9, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Why are the Jews and the chief priests there? What can we say about them? Well, they're not actually part of the supper party. Some have come as mere spectators. They've got no real part in what's going on. They simply want to see the celebrities of the day. That's Jesus and Lazarus. That's why they've come. They want to see Lazarus, this wonder man whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Yeah, they'd like to see Jesus, this great miracle worker as well. But they want to see the celebrities. That's what they're about. And yet even many of them end up leaving the scene believing in Jesus. At the very least, they have to pay lip service to his life-giving power, as it's seen in Lazarus, of his healing power, as it was seen in Simon, and of his grace, as they have witnessed the beautiful testimonies of a serving Martha and a worshipping Mary. But when it says they went away and believed in Jesus, that doesn't necessarily indicate that they were all saved. You know people, I know people. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But they don't believe in him to the saving of their soul. And that is evident by what? Their lifestyle. There's inconsistency there. You know, if these Jews really believed and trusted in Jesus, I don't think they'd have wanted to go away as quickly as they did. But that's another matter. It seems to me that what John is recording here is these spectators. Are you simply a spectator tonight? You hear about these things and you pay lip service to them, but you don't actually come close to the Lord on account of them. And meanwhile, there are the chief priests. What are they doing? Will you notice they're plotting to put Lazarus to death as well? They anyway already openly reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They are already plotting his death, and now they are plotting the death of one who loves and serves the Lord, one who is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So they are rejecting everything and everyone who honours and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ask you tonight, again, are you a mere spectator? Or is there that in your heart, unseen? You don't plot in public, do you? If you're going to plot someone's downfall, you don't do it publicly. You do it behind closed doors. You do it behind a cupped hand. You don't do it in the open. Your plot is sure to fail if you do. But here they are. Is there that? Are you a mere spectator tonight? Are you even worse than that? You're simply annoyed at what's going on. And you want the downfall of the whole enterprise. Can I close by saying this? In the will of God, we're going home shortly. But how are you going home? You have had a little glimpse into a wonderful supper. And the different characters that are there. Can I sum it up like this? You and I, don't forget myself, you and I are going home in one of three ways. Oh, you say, I thought there's only two. No, three ways. You can go home tonight intellectually believing in the historical Jesus and his power and that's the end of it. Or you can go home tonight truly believing in and following the Christ, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Or you can go home simply rejecting him and rejecting the testimony of these different people concerning him. I simply leave it with you. How are you going home tonight? You've been a fly on the wall, as it were, at a wonderful supper. Are you going home enjoying fellowship with Christ, serving him, worshipping him, criticizing him? However you go home, the Lord's eye is upon you. Oh, don't go home as a spectator. And don't go home as an enemy. But make your peace with God through this Saviour who these people were in fellowship with. He stands and he says, "You come to me and I will give you rest." Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for these lovely little word pictures that we have in your word. And Lord, they challenge us and they search us. But Lord, we just praise your dear name tonight for all those in this congregation who can say, "Yes, I love the Lord for what he has done for my soul. And Lord, I want to serve him better. I want a closer walk with him. I want to honour him. I want to be fully surrendered to him." Lord, grant them their request. And Lord, for any who will be going home tonight, unmoved, perhaps irritated, perhaps, O Lord, just having been spectators on another Sunday evening, O Lord, would you work in their hearts and confront them, Lord, with yourself and with themselves, that they may come to that point where they too will come to the feet of Jesus, lay their glory in the dust there, and worship him for who he is and what he has done. We ask these things in his dear name. Amen.